All right, Romans chapter 5. All right.
Are we doing Romans?
Yes.
I have scripture memorized.
For Romans, which?
4:3.
Oh, we got Romans 4. Let's hear it.
Yes. I'm so excited. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God and... Wait now. Abraham believed God and it was granted unto him for righteousness.
Almost.
Oh.
Instead of granted, it was
counted.
Very good. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Well done. All right. The memory verse for this chapter. Again, by now, you better have you a list. You better be working over your list because 16 memory verses is a lot to memorize. We are in the greatest book in the New Testament for the Christian, I believe. Now, to most charismatics, their greatest book is 1 Corinthians. That is the worst book for a Christian. That is the worst book.
Correction.
The best book is the book of Romans. This one book in your Bible condenses down into 16 chapters the greatest themes of all humanity. The themes of sin, of judgment, of justification, of sanctification, of victory, eternal security, and service. We're on page 23, I believe. Chapter 5. B. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has described the condition of the human heart in very vivid terms, as depraved. It means ruined utterly in character and quality, stained, corrupted, or perverted. You know, we talk about these guys who are, you know, they mess with children, we call them perverts. But you know, all of our hearts are perverted to a different degree. In chapter 2, Paul outlined the judgment of God against man's condition and how God is righteous in judging, and he is. Here's chapter 2, starts off, it says, who are you to judge? You're not God. You're just as wicked as those who do wrong. Chapter 3, the Lord dealt with the fact that there is no difference between any human being in reference to sin. All have sinned. Maybe somebody's not sinned in the same way you have, or maybe they haven't sinned to the degree that you have, the amount that you have. But we all have sinned. In chapter 4, we learn some things about becoming strong in our faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He makes the difference for our eternity. Our faith is in Him, not in our own selves. Jesus Christ is the only one capable of justifying us. Amen. You know, we believe the justifier. That's what makes me justified. And all it requires is complete confidence and trust to obtain. Number F. We now come to chapter 5 and begin to examine what are the benefits of justification. What makes salvation so great? Focus verse chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very important verse. Put a star beside it. That is your memory verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Michaela? No. What's the word?
Oh, sorry.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so there's some benefits just for you believe, just because you believe, actually results in some great things. First of all, let's look at the benefits of our salvation. First of all, before you even talk about it, you must get justified, is your fill in there. You must get justified. And if you look at chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by His what? No. Chapter 5, verse 9.
Blood.
By His blood. Therefore, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Alright, so first you've got to get justified through or by Christ's blood, not by your good works. So what is Christ's blood? That's His good works. How many of you have worked so much that it cost you your life? Now that's good works. And here's, you and I will fail every time. Jesus Christ's good works culminated in His blood being shed out, spread out, and fallen to the ground. That was where perfect works. A. But once you obtain salvation, there are 9 benefits that accompany justification or salvation. Number 1, because of justification, we possess peace with God. Now, how important is that? See, everybody talks about all these concepts, we have peace with God, but they don't have a clue what they're talking about. You know, only people who are in World War II, Vietnam War, or Korean War, only people like that who've actually been in fights know the difference and know the value of peace versus having gunfire around you. I've never been in war. Closest everything I've ever been to is in paintball.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, it is amazing when the paintballs are flying next to your ear and you hear them go, choo, choo, and you realize, if those were bullets, how do you stay sane? And I go, and run. How do you not be terrified? Only people who've been in war know the value of peace, amen? And you can understand, when it says peace with God, we got to realize, before we're saved, we are enemies of God. Did you ever wonder why somebody hates Jesus Christ? Why is you just say, hey, you know what you need? You need to be in church. And you see them just become the devil. You go, why is it? Because they're at war. There is a war going on, and they don't like God. Now, we're dealing with people being enemies of God. Okay? Enemies. I compare them to be like germs, okay? Like germs in the universe. Enemies because of sin. 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. God literally sees all sinners as his enemy. Look at chapter 5, verse 10, Brother John.
5:10, is it?
Mm-hmm.
For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
All right, so being enemies. We were enemies of God. B, real peace could only be obtained by an adequate payment for all sins. All right? Ephesians 2, go to the right and find Ephesians 2 real quick, verse 13 through 16. There, Barry. There's a wall between us and God, that's been knocked down.
That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It's the next verse, is it?
Please.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace.
Is it down to 15 or 16? One more.
And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby.
So he killed the enmity. He killed the killing. What was between us, he slaughtered. See, we're not dealing with just any peace, but with the peace with God. Go back to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Brother Gene, you have a defective Bible.
Yes,
Somebody removed three quarters of your Bible.
I believe the words of Christ. It's a real thin line.
All right, Michaela, yeah, help him out, Michaela. If you'll read Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's 59, 1 and 2. Hurry up.
59, chapter 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear.
So, it's not that he can't save. It's not that he can't hear. It's that we have sinned, so he won't. So, when he says he made peace, he's actually made peace with God. What used to divide us now has been taken away. Real feeling, let me write this down, or underline these words. Real feeling always follows facts, not fantasy. Now the world gives you, a euphoria with fantasy. But the Bible gives us euphoria by fact. That's why Christians ought to be the loudest singers, man. Ought to be the most excited. You may have a bad day, but there ought to be a smile somewhere. Amen. There ought to be joy because our feelings may be up and down. Our dreams may have been crushed, but the facts remain. Amen. Okay. God is the one who we have to deal with, either now or later. So, and that dealing has been dealt with. What does Hebrews 9:27 say? Ruth, you know, go ahead, brother.
And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this to judge.
All right, so you're going to have to deal with God now or later. I dealt with Him now, so I don't have to later. Amen. D, peace is obtained by faith alone. Notice that now we have peace with God through faith. And that is just the faith to turn from sin and turn to Christ. Why? Because peace is only made possible by the death of Christ at the cross, not by anything that we can do. So because of justification, we actually are at peace with God, too. Because of justification, we possess access to God. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access. You see how it's progressing? It says we have peace and we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A person is justified how? By faith. And that justification, salvation, brings what? It brings peace. Amen? No more division. Therefore, because the reason for division between man and God, which was our sins, has been done away, the person has direct access to a holy God. If the middle wall of partition has been removed, you can go right up to the Father and sit in His lap and call Him what?
Abba.
Abba. Try and call me Daddy. Amen. I'll slap you. But you go right up to God and call Him Daddy. Amen. Isn't that sweet? That's just so cool. We're no longer blocked by sin nor constrained to a system of sacrificial offerings to pay for our sins. They've all been paid for. Amen. How would you like to own a store? I watched Leo. Leo goes in and out of the Curran's restaurant. He never pays a penny. Thief? No, he owns a shop. Amen? All right, you can go straight up to heaven and back it down and never pay a penny. Amen? You can grab... You hit the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails. Everything is available to the person who prays. Amen? Avails of much. Amen? Don't have to pay for anything. Fourfold purpose of this access to God. What are the reasons why I have access? One, to get us back to where we each belong, right with our Creator. No one belongs in hell. Amen? No one belongs in hell. They're misfits in hell. They don't belong there. And no one belongs living in sin either. We weren't created to live in sin. Two, to possess grace. If I have access, I ought to get it. Amen? It was grace that provided Jesus Christ for our sins. That same grace is made available not just for salvation, but for all aspects of life to the sinner who has come to Christ, come by Christ to God. Three, very powerful thing, to be able to stand in that grace. He says, into this grace wherein ye stand. Not run, not hide, not crumble, but stand. Have confidence. Have assurance. Fourthly, to have joy that so far exceeds anything that this life offers. The Christian's new life in Christ is full of joy, enjoyable, not just endurable. Amen? Wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what it took to gain the access was our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Ruth, do you remember that one? Nope. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and life. I'm the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what took it? What did it take to get our access? Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 2:18, 19, 1 Peter 3:18. Just got to rush along. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There can be no other mediators or priest systems to come between us and God. When you got saved, it was all by Jesus. And you became your own priest. Amen? Three. Because of justification, we possess authority with God. This is great. You know what? Now that you're a child of God, you can come up to God and say, I need this. And Lord, you know, get this picture. And don't take it too far, but take it somewhere. you have authority. You can say, I'm not backing down. I've got to have this. Now, what are you doing? Are you telling your mate, I've got to have this? Are you telling your mother? Are you telling your boss? Are you talking to God? Now, what God will do is he'll either convince you don't have to have it, or he'll say, okay, here it comes. It is amazing. You have authority with God. Just like a child coming up saying, I need this. And you would but much more quicker meet their need and what they request than you would the neighborhood kid. Because they're your child. You have authority. So don't back down. Remember the widow woman who said, avenge me of my adversary. You're my only hope. She would not back down. That's good. That's good. Jesus said, now learn from that woman. So where do we stand? We stand on God's side. We stand for God and for right, no longer for self or for the world or for the devil. We not only have access to God, but we have a place with him. So stand up and be counted. By the way, you know, you're able to come right to the very throne of God via the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is your mediator. So Mary's not in there at all. Amen. You need a good word put in. You better talk to Jesus. Amen. You better get right with Jesus and then say, Lord, put a good word in me. Please intercede for me in this area. So stand up and be counted. Two, in grace. You're standing in grace, folks. The battle's over. Alright? Between you and God, the battle's over. You're in a standing of grace. See, what does Catholics say, Geraldine? We're constantly being dispensed dribs and drabs of grace, aren't we, through our good works? That's what Catholics, you know. Hundreds of different little doors you have to go through and things you have to run through and hoops you have to go through in order to get, just got to get a little more grace. I'm standing in it, man. I am chin deep in it, amen. I'm in grace, amen.
Then they don't have assurance.
That's right, there's no assurance.
They really don't know. They don't know.
So a Christian is placed right in grace and does not need a bunch of mediators to obtain grace for them, doesn't need a lot of good works either. Remember, we have direct access with Christ as our only middle man. B, stand how? We stand confidently. There's nothing more to fear. There's therefore, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. God is the reason and authority for what we follow, not cunningly devised fables. God is our hiding place, and the Christian must make the effort to know what to believe, not just to take a good guess. The only reason why a lot of Christians aren't confident is because they don't know what to believe. The more you know, the more you're able to say, thank God. Yes, sir?
I was just thinking that, you know, there's therefore no condemnation. Them that are in Christ Jesus. So we don't really get punished per se. Corrected, yes, but punished, no.
Yeah, the word's punished.
I was talking to me and she was kind of upset over it. Do you remember when her car got smashed in?
Yeah.
And she was thinking, you know, she was praying to the Lord and she was saying, Lord, is this something that I've done or whatever? That,
right.
You know, and that was a pun, like she was thinking about a punishment, you know, and she got really upset and stuff. And But like, that's not true. Like, he wouldn't punish us like that.
Well, there's a fine line.
Their sins of the forefathers.
You get all kinds of weird things coming into people's minds they're fearful of. It is very good when you have a disaster for you to start looking into your life and say, did I bring it on myself?
Right.
Okay. But there's a fine line between chastisement and punishment. Now, the reason being is sometimes chastisement does end up in the death of somebody. Alright? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Some of them are dead because they were taking the Lord's Supper flippantly. So God does come along and actually have to punish his children where he actually kills them. Alright? But most of it is chastisement, which means what?
Correction.
Alright? So why would God punish? Because they won't be corrected. And when they won't be corrected, if you won't bend, he'll break you. Okay? Now, they're still their children. So there are times when God does punish his children. But condemnation, look at the root word. Damn. They're not damned. There's no condemnation to hell. But yeah, they could go through some hell on earth if they're living in disobedience to God. There's no joy for the Christian living in disobedience to God. But there's no condemnation either. He'll never go to hell. Yes, ma'am? Michaela.
I was just saying to Ruth, I was thinking, so if you say God does something in your life and you don't listen, and you sort of just wave your fist at him and say, I can do this on my own, will he punish you, not necessarily kill you?
Yes, he will chasten you. Chasten means to rebuke, sometimes to pull the rug out from under you, knock you onto your feet.
What if he's done that to certain somebody a few times and they keep getting up and doing it again?
Okay, you have two dangers, all right? The first danger is that he will increase the pressure, and he usually does, or he'll back away and let you have your own way for a while. And that's more dangerous. In my book, it's much, much better for me to end up in the hospital and me get right than me to go further and harder away from God and never get right, because I lose rewards. If I'm saved, I lose rewards and I lose my life. Whereas the other time, I can get right and get back in, God can restore.
If you're so far gone to the point where you might be in hospital, say, or he backs down from you, he doesn't try anymore, wouldn't pray keep, like say if you and a whole bunch of other people...
I'm praying for him, you protect him. Yeah. Okay. Yep. It's a big concept to understand the power of prayer and the power of protective prayer. Parents have protective prayer over their children, and the devil wants your kids, man.
But as my mother always said, sorry, I'm only referring to being in a situation, just but not just being in a reference like that. But what I'm just going to say it is, like, you can, like, there could be an element almost of, like, of looking, like, as a situation in a paranoid type of way, like, it's like, if any misfortune befalls me, how do I see it? Do I see it as God leaning on me? Is it God pressurizing me? Or the worst it gets, whatever. But the blessing in that situation could have been Despina wasn't in the car.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe she wasn't in the area at all, as opposed to what it would have been if some, I don't know, circumstances in the first place. But you know the way, like, it sometimes, like, it's almost like paranoia kind of thing as well, like that. Like, you're living in this world as well.
Yes.
And to be of this, or not, but to be living in this world, like, this is what goes on in the world.
There are always extremes, and what you're dealing with, you have the extreme that I call airheadism.
After me.
Now, airheadism means they are completely unaware of any purpose in their life. Mm-hmm. Then you have the extreme on the other side, which is paranoia.
Yeah.
Now, in both extremes, they're both wrong. What I said was, in a situation where you have a disaster, you should always abide by this verse, which is 1 Peter, which says, chapter 5, verse 6 or whatever, says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When God does seem to be putting pressure on you, just humble yourself.
Yeah.
You don't live in fear of what I do wrong now, but I just keep myself humble. That's the bow the knee theme for this entire year. One second, I know you're busting to say. I need to be aware that God may be trying to get my attention. Because I could be going with a big blind spot and not aware that God's tapping me on the shoulder, tapping a little harder. Do I have your attention now? I need for God to be able to speak to me. I need to keep myself humble. But I don't need to live in fear that, I stubbed my toe. Oh, God, what are you going to tell me? You know, everything that goes wrong, I need to be in fear of. No, I just need to stay humble. Okay.
And to actually read the things in a balanced way.
Yes. Your balance is right here, where you're aware that God is there. You also there's not one reason why disasters occur. There are three.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody remember what the three are? One is God's having to chasten you or punish you. What's another reason?
Spiritual attacks.
That the devil doesn't like you. Amen. And he's just going to make your, you could be doing everything right and still. Comes in. And there's a third reason.
God could be testing.
Hmm?
True testing, maybe? God could be testing.
I know. Who's testing you?
God.
Okay. I'm just, in my mind, I'm looking for another word, but we'll satisfy that. Your third reason is that when you think of testing, God's not having to correct you. God's trying to perfect you. Okay, you put gold in the fire to refine it and make it more pure and you take and you smelt metals together with heat, and they become stronger. So we don't become strong until we go through the trial. So it's actually to make us stronger. Yes, he's testing us, but it's kind of like it's, you're not living from test to test to test. You got to understand, you're going from strength to strength to strength. That's how I like to look at it. If you don't mind me saying, I don't mean to correct you, but it is because of testing, yes, but it's the fire that makes us more, it's more precious than gold because it refines us. It makes us from strength to strength to strength. Okay, and that's how you have to live. I live in this idea, whatever the Lord's put me through, whatever the devil's put me through, I'm going to be stronger through it all. Yes, ma'am, now!
So, say you had somebody that didn't believe in this anymore, but used to, and how would you go about, if they've been like crippled, let's say, or corrected a few times, how would you get them to listen to what you're saying about this? This might be God's way of trying to chastise, chasten you. How would you tell them that without them getting all funny?
I would just tell them, even if they get funny, they need to be reminded. But I would remind them with maybe a strong verse.
Yeah.
I would just pray for the Lord to open the door where they may look at you and go, why is this happening to me? I'm glad you asked. And then you tell them. That's how the Lord opens the door. Sometimes they won't even...
Have any
well, we're going to fix that.
Yes,
we're going to give you...
Amen. You know what you need.
Yeah.
You
see, let me be real plain with you. Some people have prayed a prayer. If this guy claims to be a Christian, or a girl, if this person claims to be a Christian and they prayed a prayer, and yet their life they themselves have never grown. They themselves have no desire for God, but they think that they're a Christian. You may just need to look at them and say, man, I'd examine myself, because a prayer doesn't save. Jesus does. And Jesus wants to be Lord of your life. And when he's not Lord, what is he? Why do you want fire insurance? You need to have a Savior. And the Savior wants to live and dwell in your heart, not in your foot or in your pocket. He wants to run your life. Will you let him save you now? And if they say, but I know I'm saved, then you go, okay, then are you surrendered? Are you ready to follow him from now on?
it's my dad I'm talking
about. I know.
And he, I don't know how I could say that to him, because he would just, and he'd walk away.
Wait, let me talk to him.
I was going to call him at like 1 o'clock last night and say, please get over here now. Right? But I don't
but
know.
But you are the one that he will listen to the most.
I know, and that's why I'm here. So I need him to understand, and he's not listening.
Well, let me just tell you, pray for the right time.
Yeah.
The Lord's already at work in his life. Don't worry. You're not his Savior.
Amen.
You just do your best, okay? And don't back down. When the Lord opens opportunity, give your best, and if you stumble all through it, doesn't matter.
That's
your dad's going to be held accountable for what he knows, not for what you did.
Yeah.
Okay.
I know that, but like you were saying about pray. Remember I asked everyone to pray on Wednesday. Like already, he calls us like 12 o'clock last night. I think that's a step.
Amen. Sure. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. All right, let's move through. Why stand? One, because the devil wants Christians to feel defeated. The opposite of standing is falling, amen? And to just fall into line with the rest of the world and not have an impact. If the fire brigade, that's our fire department, had the same urgency that Christians do about eternity and about heaven and hell and the souls of men, very few fires would ever be put out. Yeah. Amen? And fewer lives would be saved. I like watching the old movies where the firemen, these guys who went into the World Trade Center, I mean, that thing, 107 stories tall. Was it 107, isn't it? How tall was the World Trade Center?
I think so.
That thing, and the elevators were shut down. They were going to run up those stairs, and they were going to get people down. And they were going to go up there and find people locked up there or stuck up there and bring them down. And then those towers come crumbling down. But they said, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. They knew the potential for danger, and they ran. And you have to, that zeal. That just inspires Christians. Two, the one thing this world needs to see is someone who is rational and confident in God's grace, facing hell and high water head on, all because they're following the Lord Jesus. Why stand? Three, because God has not only given us the ability to stand, but also the armor necessary to remain standing. Go to Ephesians 6:13. Okay, Gina, Ephesians 6:13.
Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Amen, amen. So he gives us the whole armor so we can stay standing. Number four, because of justification, we possess joy. We possess joy. Let's look at 2, 3, and 4 now. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory. You know, glory is a greater word than joy. Do you know that? I may enjoy popcorn, but do I glory in it? Good night, man. But look at these words. It says, not only do we rejoice in the hope of glory of God, but we, more so, we glory in, look at the contradiction of terms there, my tribulations. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works what? What does it work out in my life? It creates patience in me. Amen? It worketh patience. And patience, what does it produce? Experience. You only get experience by staying on course. Amen? And experience produces what? Then you get to a place where you go, I'm not just hoping. I have a, you know, the Bible, when it talks about hope, it's different than what we say, you know. I hope it snows tomorrow, you know. It is a sure hope. It's a confidence. I'm sure. And it gives us assurance. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So, just look at this real quick. The Christian possesses salvation right now. The Christian, however, possesses something also called hope. It is not a dream, but a settled confidence. This hope provides all the joy that the Christian ever needs. Why? Because we got a future, amen? We possess forgiveness, and we have fellowship with the God of eternity. Now, what kind of joy are we dealing with? It is a joy, you ought to underline these words, it is a joy that is above circumstances. Because listen to the circumstances, man. Tribulations. that's not something to excite about unless you believe in a God who works above those tribulations. So, it is easy to rejoice in expectation of the glory of God. It's much harder to rejoice in the expectation of troubles. I can't wait for Monday. What's that guy, the Boomtown Rats, whatever his name is? How I hate Mondays. What a thing, huh? Not me. Much harder to rejoice in the expectation. But the Christian knows full well that our troubles and tribulations are not meant to destroy us, but rather to mold us and produce in us four characteristics. One, A, tribulation works, molds, generates patience. Underline this words, you cannot get patience any other way. Somebody once, a wise old Christian told me, never pray for patience. You don't know what you're asking for. Lord, make me patient. God wants patient Christians. So, just be ready for tribulation. B, patience produces experience. How many times did you apply for a job and the guy said, do you have any experience? Why would they ask that? Because they didn't want to take time bringing you on board. Well, patience is what will produce experience. That's Christian experience. Where you haven't been living a la-di-da type of life, but I've had a rough life. Good, amen, you're hired. Experience only comes through hard work and time. There are no shortcuts. See, experience produces hope. That's confidence in the Savior that just keeps getting you through each and every trial. You can confidently rest in Christ. He knows the way home. Amen? And hope produces confidence. Somebody says, man, I wish I were more confident. Well, quit giving up then. Let God finish what He started last week when He brought you through that trial.
Wouldn't that be great now to tell somebody who's going through a tough time?
Oh, no, those are hard things to give. You know, when somebody's going through a hard time, these are words for somebody who hadn't gone through a hard time to get them ready for a hard time. Last thing you want to say, hey man, be excited. That's glory. But knowing that enables them to get through the hard time.
Well, I mean, you can soften the edges a bit and kind of
it can.
Like, present it as a kind of it's growing, not killing you kind of thing.
Well, there's another verse that sort of encapsulates it. You're okay. What's one verse that encapsulates this great truth in Romans 8? Romans 8:38. And we know that all things work together. Here's the hope for good. To them that don't give up on God, don't hate God, but them that love God, just stay in love with the Lord, and them who are called according to His purpose. Are you following Him? Okay, let's just stay with it. Let's let God get you through this. So that's how come Romans 8:28 is such a precious verse in the trial. This is great in preparation for the trial.
Yeah.
Okay, so that you know, all right, this is not the end. All right, this is going to make me stronger. I'm going to come forth as gold. The source of our joy is, according to verse 5, the love of God. How many lonely, miserable people shine and get excited when a grandchild comes up and hugs them and says, I love you, Grandpa. And you go, oh. It's love, folks, that make the difference. And hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. 5. Because of justification, we possess confidence. There is no disappointment in God's kingdom. Did you get that? There is none. I don't know where you want to find it. The only disappointment is in the devil's kingdom, man. You'll be disappointed every day. You can't be disappointed following God.
And what's the
confidence. Hope produces confidence. But justification, we also possess confidence. Verse 5 says this, and hope make it not ashamed. There's our confidence. We get confidence just by being saved. You know, if somebody believes they're saved, you know what you got? You got a confidence. Some people actually call it arrogance. The Catholics call it the sin of presumption. You presume you're going to heaven. No, I know I'm going to heaven. But they say, well, that's a sin. You know why you say that? Because you're jealous. It sure does. It sure does, man. If the only thing I know is that I'm saved, man, I tell you what, that's confidence, amen? It's not much, but it's enough. And what does the charismatics do? They come around after they talk to you about getting saved, then they come around and they say, but you can lose it. And they take away that confidence. You know what they have to do? They have to keep going to church, keep going. I want everybody to come to church all the time, but you don't come to church in order to stay saved, amen?
They use scripture for that, though.
Oh, they do. Every cult uses scripture. The devil uses scripture. But man,
when you're in the church,
huh? Yeah.
If you're in the church, then you're going to believe that. It's just what they're taught. So.
No, ma'am. Nobody goes to hell or nobody loses their rewards on the basis of what they're taught. They are responsible for what they believe.
But like if you read like the verses they were showing you, all of people lose faith and contradicted this and they're over the fence.
Yeah, now you're buying into the lie that says, it's just your interpretation, they interpret it differently, and who cares? And my point is this, that anybody who's in a church, that what a church is? A church is not the end. People go, well, this is what my church believes, this is what I have to believe. That's how most people think, and that's not true. Every church is supposed to be a presenter of truth. But it is not the truth. Only Jesus Christ is the truth. Every person in that church has to test what they hear. And if somebody's not testing what they hear and learning and sometimes coming to a different conclusion, they may be right, they may be wrong. But that's where we're back to this thing about church history. We're back to say, this is not about what the church believes. The Baptist church believes? That book. You say, well, be more specific. Well, we may differ on different things in the book, but I'm going to believe that book. But a Catholic church will go, the magisterium. A Catholic church will say, the Pope. Protestants will say, well, our forefathers. And what you're pointing out is some Christians are stuck in a church, and what they've done is they've turned their brain off. Not right. It's not right at all. They will stand before God, and they'll have to give an answer for what they believed. And they better be in the book studying to know what they believe. Okay? And even if somebody gives you, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, guess what you're going to be taught? Scriptures. Somebody's going to have to come along and go, you know what, this is a circle of, we've only looked at 20 verses all 12 months I've been in here. 20 verses, all they keep going over and over, that's all they do. I want to see what the rest of the Bible says.
Well, they have their own Bible, though.
Oh, I know. But they only teach 20 key verses, just like the Catholics.
Yeah.
They only have a set number of verses they go through. They get rid of the ones that say, wives, submit to their husband. They got rid of that one about 10 years ago as well, you know. They have a set list of verses.
But they meander off into books. Other books.
Yeah.
As well. Like, I mean,
yeah. That's right. They're not even going for the Bible. But it's amazing that people don't ever go, I wonder, I wish I could, I would like to try to find out what the rest of the Bible says. Or I'd like to get, I'd like to challenge.
But yeah, it's almost like as if, I don't know, it's almost like there's this undercurrent that, you know, we couldn't possibly open the Bible.
That's yeah, yeah.
Possible, you know, like, yeah. I mean, like, you
wars have started over that book, you know.
Right. Yeah, yeah, there's always a sense of, like, open anything. Open
yeah.
What Bible do they use?
Who?
The Catholics.
None?
No.
Yeah, they have different Bibles called the New. They even have the New American Standard Bible, but it's a Catholic Bible. They have the New Jerusalem Bible. They have all kinds. Yeah, but they don't read them. They don't read them.
They don't have Bibles in the theaters at all.
No.
It's just prayer cards.
Yep.
Well, I heard somewhere that the catechism is actually being labeled as a cult now.
No, you're talking about the catechists, the neo-catechumenists. Are kind of a cult, but not the catechism. The catechism is order. That's their book of doctrine they kind of teach. Mm. But I'll talk about that later. Let me get on here quickly. A, no punishment. I'm sorry, no disappointment in God's kingdom. B, if you have confidence, if we're dealing with confidence, we know that God always comes through. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, that for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I got confidence because God's always going to come through for me. He's committed to us. And because he has a plan that he's always working out. Romans 8:28. This kind of confidence provides the Christian the strength and the courage to live by faith, not by anxiety and concern. There goes paranoia out the window. Because you're resting in someone that is consistent. Amen. Aren't you glad for somebody that you can trust and count on? And therefore trustworthy. Secondly, because we are armed with everything we need to face each day. Jesus has not given us salvation and then left us to fend for ourselves during the rest of our lives, which is what charismatics teach. He has equipped us to face every challenge and every struggle ahead. He has provided all the above benefits, plus we have God's love. And this gives us confidence, not just a little bit of it, but is shed abroad. You know, the word shed abroad, that's like taking a shovel and just throwing it all over the place and just digging it. It's spread everywhere. We would say spread abroad. Okay? B. We possess God's precious Holy Spirit in our hearts, shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. Not something that we still need, but when we trust, see, charismatics will say, "Did you receive the Holy Ghost after you believed?" No, I got the Holy Ghost when I believed. Amen. During the transition of Acts, some people believed, and then the Holy Spirit came afterwards. And charismatics are using a transition to teach a doctrine. I say, nope, that was for a little bit of time. It's done with, just like the power of Pentecost is done with. But we're called heretics by the Pentecostals.
Where does it say that the Spirit comes the moment you believe?
Romans 8, we'll see it, where it says, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. You are sealed by... It's Ephesians chapter 1, I taught it when I went through Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, when you believed, you received the Holy Spirit and He sealed you from that moment. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Number 6, because of justification, we actually possess the Holy Ghost. Look at that verse again. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. By what? By the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. When did the Holy Spirit be given to us? Had to be when I believed. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are the same person, by the way. He is the third person of the Trinity. The term Holy Ghost describes his function and his operation. That is the person. And the Holy Spirit describes his official title. B, the Holy Ghost is given, not earned, by the believer. Not earned. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, He is our seal, proving and securing our salvation. The Holy Spirit abides forever. In the Old Testament, did the Holy Spirit always stay in someone? No, He would come and go. But not in the New Testament. He must abide with our spirit in order for us to grow spiritually and for us to be clean and walk with God. He cannot be muted without repercussions. Like trying to mute your wife. You've seen the man's remote control, and you've seen the woman's remote control. The man's remote control is just switch on, switch off. Just one button. A woman's got, bring me flowers. You know, I don't know, do the wash. It's got 57 different buttons on it. Anyway, that's funny.
Subject to change is one of our buttons.
Yeah, that's right, one of the buttons. Is, one of the warnings says, beware, these buttons are subject to change. I forget that one. But when you try to mute the Holy Spirit, it's like trying to mute your wife. It will have repercussions. C. What the Holy Spirit does for us. Number one, He convicts us of sin. That is His greatest work. Not giving you the ability to speak in tongues. The most important thing the Holy Spirit does in your life is bring you to the place where you go, oops, I should not have done that. Two, He seals us. Three, He comforts us. Four, He channels the love of God into our hearts. Five, He equips and enables the Christian to serve the Lord. Everything you do for God has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of the flesh. Number six, He sanctifies the believer. He makes you holy. Number seven, because of justification, we possess the love of God. You actually have the love of God. You're not trying to earn it. You know, you ever sinned and just looked up to God and gone, God, you ought to just kill me. And He ought to. But He loves you still. He already knew you were going to sin the day He got saved. He saved you. Amen? He knew you were going to make a mess of your life. But that love stays constant, man. You receive the love of God. Not just cheap talk. Oh, I love you, honey. That's what, you know, girls, I read it last week, you know, guys fall in love with their eyes, girls fall in love with their ears. Some guy, some smooth-talking snake in the grass comes along and says, you're gorgeous. I hate that song. You're so gorgeous. What's that guy singing? All he does is he says, you're gorgeous. That's all he says, repeats over, huh?
You're gorgeous, I'd do anything for you.
Yeah, but he keeps repeating it. I just want to take a shotgun. But somebody likes that song, man. But those are, that's cheap talk to me, amen. The kind of love that God gives is first love. 1 John 4:10. Let's go there just for fun. 1 John 4:10. We're not going to look at all of these. 1 John 4:10 says, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us first. But that He loved us and He sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. That's the kind of love that He has. That's first love. Sacrificial love. That He gave. Third, adoptive love. I don't know, man. It's amazing that somebody loves me. But I guarantee you, not many people like to live with me. You see how that works? God does. God wants me in His family. Abundant love. He shed abroad. Look back there in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet filthy, wicked sinners, Christ died for us. That's a lot of love He had to have. Amen? Now, what kind of person does God love? The Barry kind of person, amen? The John kind. The Ruth kind. People that are without necessary strength. People that are opposite to God. That's what ungodly means. People that God calls sinners. How many people do you have walking around that you say, are you a sinner? Oh, no, of course not. They don't like that term. Well, God says, I love sinners. He loves the enemies of God. He loves those who are under the wrath of God. Now look at the results of God's love. We've got to get through some of this. I've got to rush. Let's keep reading verse 6 through 11. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I thought of that. There was a president in America called Ronald Reagan. He was coming out of a speech that he made when he went, was going into his car. A guy named Hinckley had a gun, and he stood there and he was waiting for the president to come out, and there was one small little window, and he went, psh, psh. I don't know how many shots he got off, but at the first shot, now the first shot went right in. How did he go? It went in under the heart, bounced, and it missed the heart, but it hit off one of his ribs. Huh? And punctured a lung, yes. But as soon, by the time, and he's just going, psh, psh. When the first shot went off, one of his bodyguards instinctively shoved the president out of the way and took the next bullet. That is incredible.
His press secretary got shot.
That's right. Brady.
And he's still surviving.
That's right.
I don't know if they ever took the bullet out.
You know. It was the guy who got shot.
Well, there was a guy also. Oh, yeah, he kept shooting until he got clobbered. But the point is, this Secret Service agent who is a defender, a bodyguard, as soon as this shot, he immediately noticed where the shot was, and he was willing to die for a good man. You see how it goes? Scarcely. It's rare. I mean, if somebody started shooting, I'd hit the dirt.
Why did he just push him over the way?
He did.
He grabbed him, put him behind him, so that he took the bullet, not the president, and put him in the car. No, but you don't understand. In that split second, somebody's shooting. They're going, here comes another one. There's no time to debate. So they're trained at the sound of a bullet to take the bullet and push the president behind them and to get him in the car or get him out of harm's way. To shield him. Okay? But it's not crazy. It's called greatness. And there's no greater calling than to give your life for a friend. That's what Jesus did for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die to take their place. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were unworthy sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, shed at his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the, what's our special word? Atonement. All right. Let's see. Yeah. Okay. So Christ took the sinner's place and personally died for them. One. He not only died, but shed his blood as payment for our sins. He didn't just die a natural death. He justifies the sinner. He completely saves the sinner. He reconciles the sinner to a holy God. Now, sometimes people have a problem with the Bible. It talks sometimes in the past tense. Look there. It says, Christ died in the past for us, verse 9, much more being now justified, present tense, we shall be, future tense, saved from wrath through him. Does that blow your mind? Sometimes past, sometimes present, sometimes future. The next verse actually puts it back in the past where it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see what God does? Some people, charismatics, and some people believe it. Well, you're not really saved yet until you die. You know what God did? When he saved you, he took care of your past, he took care of your present, and he took care of your future. Amen? He saved you in all three realms. So sometimes when you come along in the Old Testament there, you'll read in Isaiah 53, and it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him in the past our iniquities. God talks like he was in the past and he was going to be in the future. When God does something, he does it all across all time zones. Amen?
God is an eternal creature, so that means you have to talk eternally.
Yes. But that helps me to not think, well, what about that sin? Did I ever get that forgiven? You know, there's, oh, you know,
you could go demented if you're worried about, well, did that get forgiven, or did I pray just right, or, oh man, what if I fall, what about in the future? It's all covered, amen? That's how come we're once saved, always saved. We believe it's secure, amen?
But you have to ask, do you have to ask for forgiveness every day when you pray?
Well, don't just say every day. You ought to ask forgiveness for every sin the moment that you do it. Yeah. But say you wake up in the morning and you go, man, I was pretty mad yesterday. And I didn't realize till today. And you confess it as sin. Now you're not confessing to restore my relationship or your relationship with God. You're doing it to restore fellowship. Neither and I get an argument, alright? I don't have to remarry her because we have a fallout. But I do need to go and say I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's what we're doing. We're doing it on a day-by-day basis. God already has forgiven me. But in this realm, God may have to chasten me. And the only way for me to get rid of the chastening is to remove the reason for the chastening. Every time he's trying to chasten me, he's trying to humble me, buckle me. Get back on my knees where I'm back under his authority. And if I'm still stubborn, pressure comes on. Trouble comes in my life. But when I immediately go, Lord, I'm so stupid. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. What do I need to do? Do I need to go to my wife and tell her and say I'm sorry? What do I do to make this right? When I'm that kind of soft, you don't have to do anything. It's already fixed. Okay? But as long as I keep going, I'm not talking to that woman. She didn't deserve it at all. When you do that, man, the Lord just pours the heat on you, man. Okay? All right. Isn't it good learning the Bible?
Amen.
Amen. I love it. Okay, so lastly, quickly. 8, because of justification, we possess the atonement. That is full and free salvation from wrath, which was the Old Testament word. God didn't judge his people because of a lamb every year. He actually had a scapegoat. There were all kinds of things going on at the Day of Atonement. One was let loose and all this kind of neat stuff. But it was called atonement. It was full salvation from God's wrath. The greatest of all treasures that a Christian is allowed to possess is not the Holy Spirit. Not peace with God. Not access to God. Not the love of God even. Not authority with God. Nor even having just true joy. Don't even rejoice in your confidence in Christ. You ought to rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. That you have the atonement. A perfect payment for all my sin, giving me salvation from the wrath to God. And I just, John, Barry, you know what I'm giving you? Here, Brother Sheen, you know what I'm showing you? These are preaching words. This stuff you can preach for an hour and people shout, amen? I mean, I'm excited about having peace with God. I'm excited about having, you know, rejoicing in trouble, amen? But I am more excited about being right with God, having the atonement. Atonement. But rather the possession of the atonement. The review of the condition of the human race is given there. It says when we were enemies, when we were sinners, you look at that, we were without the necessary one, we were without the necessary strength to please God. We were the opposite of God. We were sinners and we are enemies of God. That's our condition. The wrath of God, wrath is justice that must be executed by God against Satan, his angels, as well as all who follow him. That's God's wrath. Now the atonement means the propitiation, all because of the love of God for unworthy sinners. See, somebody says, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You only have half the equation. Loving God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. So the love of God sent his son to die so that you don't have to go to hell. That the love of God will step out of the way for the justice of God when you don't take Jesus. The love of God has to step aside to justice. Nobody would respect a loving judge. We respect a judge who looks and has mercy. But that judge at some point has to say, justice has to reign or else this society will fall apart. And the universe would fall apart if God wasn't just. Let's quickly move on. B, the failure of Adam and the free gift of Christ. I don't know how we're going to do this. We're going to have to stop. I'll have to do... I was afraid of this. Pick this up next week. Yeah, we'll have to stop there. We'll pick it up because we got one more lesson.